after the Sabbath, at dawn on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven, and going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook, and they became like dead men. And the angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus, who was crucified. He's not here. He has risen, just as he said. Come, see the place where he lay, and then go quickly and tell his disciples, 'He has risen from the dead. He is going ahead of you into Galilee, and there you will see him. Now I have told you.'" So the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid and yet filled with joy, and they ran to tell his disciples. Suddenly, Jesus met them. "Greetings," he said. They came to him and they clasped his feet and they worshipped him. And then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me."
Why then, friends, should we celebrate the risen Lord this morning? Well, I want to suggest four reasons why we should do so that were outlined for us in the passage that Angela has just read to us. Four reasons that we celebrate the risen Christ and we rejoice before him in the way that we have been doing. Four reasons that were a cause for the women then and us now to rejoice in and to celebrate the resurrected Lord. And the first of these four reasons you will see in verses 2 and 6, and that is the evidence that Christ had risen. Matthew tells us quite deliberately that there was a violent earthquake, an angel of the Lord came down from heaven, and the stone was rolled back. You would have seen the mock-up we have of the tomb outside, and as I walked into church this morning, the stone was rolled back. I don't know who had done it. It wasn't by an angel from heaven, I don't think anyway, but it was rolled back to let everyone see that the tomb was empty. And here is this angel of the Lord coming down from heaven, and he rolls the stone away. And I love this little bit of extra casual, almost humorous remark that Matthew makes, that the angel rolls it back and then he just sits on it. It's cast aside as if it is a small thing, as if it is of no importance. But it's important also that we don't get too perhaps bogged down in the detail that is being given here, lest we miss the main point that Matthew is actually making, and that's what was the real reason for this heavenly and angelic intervention. And it was simply this. This was God's way of revealing that which had remained concealed and needed to be revealed, which was, of course, that Christ had risen. You see, the stone was covering the entrance to the tomb, and therefore people were not able to see that which had happened inside, in that secret place, and it needed to be made clear. It needed to be revealed. And that, of course, was that Christ had risen. The tomb was empty. Jesus was not there anymore, but there was a big problem. This huge stone was blocking the entrance to the tomb, which prevented this reality from being revealed and fully disclosed. And so what does God do? He removes the stone. He removes the barrier. He removes the obstacle. He takes away that which prevented his disciples, who were hovering between doubt and faith. He removed the stone so that they could go in and see and look and believe that Christ had risen. We worship the living God this morning. We worship our risen Saviour. He is in the business, my dear friends, this morning of removing obstacles to faith. He is the one who takes them away. He is the one who gives us the ability to see. He is the one that gives us that ability to enter into the empty tomb, as it were, and to recognize and to be gripped by the truth and the reality for the first time that Jesus has indeed been raised from the dead. And that's why the stone was removed. And that's why we see what happens next in verse 6. The angels then say, the stone's away, come and look. The invitation is given in verse 6, come and see the place. Notice how it's phrased, it's in the past tense. Come and see the place, the angel says, where he lay. Not where he is lying, battered, bloodstained and dead, lifeless. No, come and see the place where he lay. He is not here anymore. In John's account, he says this, why do you seek the living among the dead? You're in the wrong place. You don't expect to find, or you shouldn't expect to find the living Lord in a graveyard. He's the living Lord. You're in the wrong place. The graveyard is for dead people. He's not dead, he's alive. You're looking in the wrong place. Come and see the place where he lay. What is the angel doing here? He's giving these women the opportunity to see for themselves the evidence that revealed beyond all doubt that Jesus was indeed alive and was truly the Lord of life. And so what these verses tell us is that the resurrection of Christ and the Christian faith and hope on which it rests, it is based on historical fact, despite what is often said to the contrary. God has gone, if I can put it like this, out of his way to reveal this incredible, life-changing and universe-changing truth that Christ has indeed been raised, and the evidence there for all to see has been set before us. This is not some kind of wishful thinking. This is not some kind of dream sequence. This is not some kind of hallucination or a refusal to accept what has happened, or any other half-baked ideas that many of us, I'm sure, have heard. The evidence is presented. God does not have us friends chasing after rainbows and moonbeams, not at all. He is the God of history who stepped into history from eternity, and he says, look and see, touch, taste and handle, the Lord says in John's Gospel to doubting Thomas. I am here, I am real, I am alive. The evidence for Christ's resurrection is presented to us afresh on this Easter Sunday morning, as it was on that first Easter Sunday morning to these two ladies. The evidence that revealed Christ had risen. But also the second reason for celebrating Christ's resurrection, the message that confirmed Christ had risen. Verse 6, and you may want to jump into 1 Corinthians 13, verses 3 and 4. Verse 6, the women are told by the angel that Jesus had risen. And then he says, just as he told you, or just as he said. And there are three things that are worthy of notice that are happening at this point. First of all, the angel is reminding these women, because they'd forgotten, he's reminding them of what Jesus had said earlier in his earthly ministry. He says to them, don't you remember those months or those years ago when Jesus told you that he would suffer and die for the sins of the world and that he would be raised on the third day? Do you not remember when he said that he would tear the temple down and he would raise it up again in 3 days? Do you not remember? So they're being reminded of what Jesus had said. I think also, secondly, they've been given a loving but very gentle rebuke. Do you not remember? You've been told. Why have you forgotten? And I think the third thing that's also happening here is that also a deeper and more profound biblical and theological point is being made regarding the Lord's resurrection. Paul picks up on this in his teaching in 1 Corinthians 15. And as I say, verses 3 and 4, here's what Paul says. Christ died according to the scriptures. He was buried and raised on the third day according to the scriptures. And so what these two ladies are being told is that the resurrection was no accident. And therefore it was not something that should have come as a surprise to them, nor should it come as a surprise to us. Rather, they are being reminded, as we are being reminded, and as the world is being reminded afresh this Easter Sunday morning, that the resurrection, it was planned by God, predicted in God's word, and now has been confirmed by Christ's resurrection. God made the promise in his word, and God always makes good on his promises, and he fulfills the promises. So these women are being reminded of these things. Remember what God had said. Remember what he told you. What has happened is according to his set plan and purpose. How often, friends, do we forget the things that the Lord tells us? Even important things. Even about his resurrection. And we have to be reminded again. That's why we come to the Lord's table, I think, so often. Because the Lord knows that in our weakness and frailty and sinfulness, we can forget very, very quickly. And it's not an age thing, you'll be pleased to hear. It's just how we are as fallen human beings. We forget, and we have to be reminded and re-reminded. Do you not remember what he told you? And the answer is, no, it's forgotten. And so they have to be reminded. And so they're given this message that confirms that Christ had died and Christ had risen just as he said he would. But that leads into the third reason for celebrating the risen Lord this morning. Verse 7, they are given a commission. The commission that is given to announce that Christ had risen. In these verses, these ladies are being given this great commission. Go and tell the disciples this incredible news that Christ had indeed been raised. They are being given the privilege of being the first people to bear witness to the resurrection of Jesus. One commentator puts it like this. These ladies could be argued to be the first Christian evangelists as they bring this first sharing of the gospel message. Go and tell my disciples Christ has been raised. And what makes this all the more remarkable, as I'm sure many of you would be aware, that in Bible times, women were not chosen to give witness or testimony to anything, and they weren't even allowed to do so in a court of law because of the prejudice of the day, and they were regarded as being unreliable witnesses, and they could not speak about anything that they have heard or seen, and they couldn't even report it in a court of law. But here's God sending his angel, and he says, right, I want you to go and tell the disciples, and all people for that matter, what you have seen. God in his grace reaching out to these women, even in this moment of the Lord's resurrection. You have a testimony to share. You have seen the evidence of the risen Christ that is before you. And as we're going to notice very shortly, they also have a wonderful personal encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ as well. And so they are sent on their way, rejoicing with this incredible life-transforming good news of the gospel to share with others. And what these verses, I think, tell us above all else is this. There are only two qualifications that are necessary, friends, to be a witness to the Lord's resurrection this morning, for those of us who know the Lord in that way. And it's not to do with how clever you are, or educated you are, or how good you are at speaking to others. None of these things matter. There's only two qualifications that are required, and the Lord will do the rest. Qualification number one is that you have had an encounter with the risen Lord Jesus Christ. And I hope we can all say that this morning, that you know Christ in that living and saving way. That's the first qualification. The second is simply this, that we are available for God to use. Our availability is actually in many ways more important than our ability. God can deal with that, but we need to be available for him to use and to speak through. And here's two very ordinary ladies, and they're given this incredible commission, as you and I, as followers of the Lord this morning, are given again. Go and tell. Go and tell that Christ has indeed been raised. The evidence is before you. The commission is given. So go out there and let people know that Christ has risen. That's what they're being told. The third reason then, why we celebrate the resurrection of Christ. The fourth and the final reason. Here we get to the high point, verse 9. The encounter that proves Christ had risen. These women are given this ultimate piece of evidence that Jesus really is alive. They have this wonderful face-to-face encounter with the Lord. Notice this, as they are on their very way to tell the disciples. As you step out, friends, in obedience and in service, the Lord blesses you. You take the first step, and he takes that step with you. You take that step, and he comes closer to you. If we are obedient in our walk with the Lord, in our service for the Lord, as we step out in obedience, there is blessing. Here's the blessing. They're given the evidence that Jesus is alive, and they're going to go and tell the disciples, and on their very way, who do they meet? They meet the risen Lord Jesus Christ. They have something far better now, even more glorious than the evidence that they have received already. Because they have seen the Lord, they have heard his voice, they have received his greeting, they have touched his living flesh. They've had that experience that countless numbers of men and women have had down through the years of time. And you and I can have afresh, or for the first time this morning, a life-changing encounter with the risen Lord Jesus Christ. Are we going to meet our Lord, in the words of the opening hymn with which we began our worship this morning? Are we going to meet with Jesus risen from the tomb? If you haven't, friends, what a wonderful, glorious opportunity it would be before you leave this building this morning to be able to say, I have met the risen Lord, I have heard him, I have seen him. He's called me by name, because he does that in John's account. The women are called by name. The Lord wants to call you by name this morning to follow him and to find new resurrection life in him for the first time, if you have not known that experience. But for those of us that have, but perhaps have become wearied in our journey of Christian discipleship, the offer is extended to us again, that we meet the risen Lord again and we allow the reality of his resurrection power to come and renew and revive and restore. So Jesus stands among us now this morning, friends, in his risen power, with that same power to heal and to bless and to forgive and to transform. It's ready for the asking. It's ready for the taking. Jesus stands, arms outstretched, waiting to heal, waiting to embrace, waiting to forgive. The opportunity is now. Take the opportunity, take the chance, and make this the moment when, like these two ladies of old, you can say, I have met the risen Lord, I have beheld him, and my life can never now be the same ever again. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you that you are a living Lord and a risen Savior. We thank you that, Lord, you still have the power to save and to transform. And we come before you now, and we ask that, Lord, you would accomplish that saving, transforming work of grace in all of our lives this morning that you know we need, that would bring you glory and would be a blessing to us. So, Lord, hear us as we ask and pray for these things, and as we rejoice together in our raised and soon returning Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray and whose glory we seek. Amen.